I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews and chapter number 11. And when you find verse number 30, well, let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Short verse of Scripture, let's read it again. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank Thee for the morning hour. And Lord, for the good spirit of praise that You gave us there. I thank You, Lord, for the prayer meeting in the office tonight. And how our hearts there were moved by the presence of God. I thank You, Lord, for the good songs that we listened to the choir as they sang tonight. And the good music in the church for Miss Hall and Tammy and for the quartet as they sang. For the congregational music. I thank God for it all. Now, thank You, Lord, for the privilege that's ours to open up this Bible. I need Your help now. And our people need Your help. I'm trusting God for revival. I'm praying, Lord, for revival. Would You help us to draw nigh to God, knowing, Lord, that You'll draw nigh to us. Help us, I pray, to preach everything tonight that pertains to this text that will bring glory to God. And, Lord, that will be a blessing to Your people. Help us, I pray, to put away every sin, every weight that doth so easily beset us. Help us to examine ourselves tonight, Lord, whether we be in the faith, and then examine ourselves for hidden sin, secret sin. May they be exposed and uncovered tonight, and may the precious Spirit of God come in glorious power to magnify the Son of the living God. I'm grateful tonight, Lord, that You're a living God, that You come out of the grave and You live in my heart. Hallelujah to God. Touch us now as we preach. Touch the congregation. I pray You'll move every heart, and we'll thank You for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank You. And you may be seated. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. I want to take that verse of Scripture tonight, church, and preach for a little while on this thought, the pulling down of strongholds. The pulling down of strongholds. Now, by way of introduction, I want to call your attention to verse number 29. I think there's something there that's very relevant to verse number 30, and I believe will be a blessing to you and a help to you and I in the message tonight. It says there that by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. And then in verse number 30, it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, somebody might say, Brother Hall, what would pertain to what you're preaching in verse number 29? May I remind you, church, that there's 40 years between verse 29 and verse number 30. There is a totally new generation of people between verse 29 and verse 30. I really believe that it is a sad commentary that there were 40 years had lapsed without one exercise of faith on the people of God. If you please, and God just gave me this sitting there a minute ago, those 40 years of wilderness wandering was God's judgment on one generation for their unbelief. But at the same time, it was God's preparation for another generation to cross that river and to reach the blessings of Almighty God. And while one generation was living in the wilderness in unbelief, another generation was living there by faith in the Son of the Living God. I want to ask you this question tonight. How long has it been since you saw God move something in your life by faith? How long has it been since you exercised faith in your life to believe God for something really unusual? God forbid that we should go 40 years without ever enjoying some of the blessings of God because of our rebellion and our unbelief in the work and the power of Almighty God. Then I want to say secondly, that Israel here, and I've said this, was under the judgment of God during this time because of their unbelief. And then when God took that new generation and parted the waters of the Jordan River, and they went across on dry land, and it was there that they first circumcised again all the males. It was there that on the 14th day they kept the Passover. It was there that they not only kept the Passover, but they began, the manna dried up, ceased to fall, and they began to eat the corn of the new land. That's right. But after they had crossed, church, after they had got on the other side, Jericho was looking them right square in their eyes. May I say to you tonight that Jericho was a key city to the entrance of Canaan land. I said it's a key city to the entrance of Canaan land, my friend. And its capture and its conquering was absolutely imperative for the progression of the people of God in the land of Canaan. I'm simply saying that they could not go around it. Their only way was to go through it and to conquer Jericho for the honor and the glory of Almighty God. Now you hear, Brother Hallwell, you're not going to get far in this life with God until there is a Jericho in your life. That's right. God had given them a possession of an inheritance, but Jericho stood between them and they're possessing the inheritance that God had given them. There was a stronghold, friend, that had to be brought down. May I say to you that without a doubt, it was probably the strongest of all the cities in the land of Canaan. The next city was Ai, just a small little community compared to Jericho. And God lets it be that way, that many times He'll put a Jericho, He'll put a great obstacle in your way that you might learn to trust God for that big thing that will help you and enable you to possess the inheritance that God has for you. That's right. I want to read this. Jericho was a key city at the entrance of Canaan. Its capture was absolutely necessary before any progress could be made in Israel. In their conquering and occupying their promised land. Now I want to incorporate this right here. And I may say it again after a while. You get hear me well what I'm getting ready to tell you. They were not filled with the Spirit of God as they conquered the land. They were filled with the Holy Ghost that they might be able to conquer the land. I'm afraid today we've gotten the idea, friend, that God feels that we're, as we conquer and overcome and grow strong in the faith and in the knowledge of God and overcome sin in our life and obstacles in our life, that God gradually fills us with the Holy Ghost. But they were instantaneously filled with the Holy Ghost that they might conquer and overcome the enemies in the land. If you're waiting, friend, to be filled with the Spirit of God, line upon line or for just a little at a time, that you might have victory, you'll never make it. You'll never have it. And you'll never have victory. That crossing of the Jordan is a type of the Spirit-filled life. But I got news for you.
When they got on the other side, friend, there was a Jericho there. And there was a land to occupy and victories to be had. And they were not filled with the Spirit of God that they might have victory, by getting victory. They were filled with the Spirit of God that God might give them victory through a Holy Ghost Spirit-filled life. And I know that's right. I know that's right. Hey, look here. God doesn't want you to be filled with the Spirit a little at a time that you might win, that you might defeat Jericho, and then that you might defeat Ai and go on into the land and defeat and then get filled just a little bit at a time. God wants you to get over on the other side and be filled with the Spirit of God, not in excess of wine, but to be filled with the Holy Ghost, communing with God in your heart, singing to God in your heart in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, loving the brethren, obedient to the Bible, loving your spouse, submissive to the Word of God, that you might have victory when you do get over there. That's right. Hallelujah to God. Amen. You will not. Now hear me well. You will not follow the path of faith very long until you encounter your own Jericho. Do you hear what I said? Not the preacher's, not somebody else's, but your own. That's right. You're going to have a Jericho. It's going to be a stronghold. That's right. It's going to be dug in deep, buddy, and have high walls. What I'm saying is this, that there's going to be some powerful opposition in your life to serve God. God, we're such wimps today. That's right. A little opposition comes our way and we lay down and whine and cry like some little baby or some little wimp about every little obstacle in our path and every little bit of opposition we have. I tell you, Joshua didn't lay down and cry, but he went out and viewed the situation, got a hold of the captain of the Lord's host, went back with instructions from God, and watched the wall of the stronghold fall down for God's glory. That's right. If you've been serving God very long, every one of you in here has got Jericho. There is something powerful. There is a powerful opposition in your life to your serving God. Something now, I would to God I could just meddle on it a little while. Something holding you back. Something hindering you. It might be a who. Brother Paul told that bunch of Galatians, said, you didn't run well. Who? That hinder you. Might be somebody hindering you. Might be a mommy. Might be a daddy. Amen. Might be a husband or a wife. God have mercy that a man's wife would be so stinking rebellious that she would hinder that man from obtaining the Spirit-filled life and having victory in Almighty God and vice versa. Might be some stinking whippy man holding his wife back. You know, the Bible's probably got more to say in the New Testament about Spirit-filled women than it has Spirit-filled men. I won't charge you nothing for that. But that powerful, there's going to be a powerful opposition in your life. Hear me well. It may challenge your courage and defy all natural probabilities of your victory. Amen. That's what Jericho is. Jericho is a hindrance in your life, an opposition in your life, my friend, that there seems to be absolutely no way of getting the victory and getting over it. That's Jericho. High walls, amen. Fit cities and high walls, impossibilities. That's right. I'm telling you, God wants us to overcome the impossibilities in our lives. That's some of you's problem now. You've got a problem in your life that looks like it's an impossibility, but God can overcome impossibilities in your life, whatever they may be. I know that's right. Amen. Hallelujah to God. Son, when God called me to preach, I said, no way. How in the world? How am I going to do it? What can I do? I said, Lord, I've got a job. I work. I'm self-employed. I've got a fairly decent income. I've got a mobile home, a nice one that I'm paying for, a new automobile, a new pickup truck, a furniture truck. And Lord, how in the world can I move to Rumsey, Kentucky and pastor one man and his girlfriend? And I won't charge you none for that. And how in the world can I move and pastor them? I'll starve to death. They don't have any money. I don't have a job. I don't have any money laid back. How in God's name am I going to make it? But I'm here to tell you, brethren, by the grace of God, amen! I'm telling you, on that Wednesday night at Bible Baptist Church, when Almighty God parted the waters of the Jordan River, I walked across on dry land, and God brought my Jericho down. Hallelujah to God. He will yours. He will yours. That opposition. He will yours. Yes, sir. I know that He will. That impossibility. That thing that defies all natural probabilities of you having victory in your life. Amen. Now you hear me well. Victory requires a faith that is willing to risk something. Are you willing to risk anything? Are you willing to risk your little reputation? Or embarrass your flesh to see God do something in your life? What I'm talking about is getting you in a position where if God don't do it, buddy, it's sink, swim, or drown for you. Hey, there's 3 degrees of faith. There is a receiving faith, where as a humble beggar, you simply receive God into your life as a hellbound, hell-deserving sinner. You just receive God to deliver you from your sin. But there is also a reckoning faith. That reckoning faith, my friend, simply depends upon God to fulfill every promise in that Bible. Are y'all doing that tonight? Are you depending on God to fulfill the promise? Are you reckoning? Do you have a reckoning faith that you just reckon God will do what God says He will do in the Bible? And then there is a risking faith where God will call on you to risk something in your life before He delivers. Now you hear me well now. When those Jews crossed the Jordan River, friend, they were in no man's land. They had done burned the bridge behind them. Look here. God. It was a supernatural move. God opened the water. And if God opened the water for them to cross, they deemed it necessary for God to open it to go back. And so that was a supernatural work of God that parted the waters of the Jordan River and allowed them to get on the other side. And when they got on the other side, my friend, they, so to speak, burned their bridges behind them. They didn't have any houses to run to find refuge. They didn't have any boats to get back to the other side. Son, for them it was victory or it was death, one of the two. I'm telling you, that is a risk in faith. Son, when we'll put it all on the line to God, say, Lord, if you don't deliver, it's deliverance or death on my part. That's right. I would to God that I had it out here, I'd read it. The letter that William Barrett Travis wrote to General Sam Houston when he was in the Alamo. Here, that's right. In that Alamo, and with 120 men, he said, we're here with, I forget, maybe 120 men, and all we got's a few head of beeves, and that's about all we've got. And said, Santa Ana's soldiers are all around us. And he said, if you don't make haste and get here with reinforcements, we are soon to die. But when he signed off that letter, he wrote, victory or death, William Barrett Travis. And what Travis was saying, we have hazarded ourselves and put ourselves in a position that if you don't deliver us, we're dead because we're not going to run. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's the kind of faith it'll take to bring down the strongholds in your life, is that you're not going to run. You're going to stand until God brings your death, hell, come high water, whatever it may be. Stand until God pulls that stronghold down.
What a stronghold it was. You know, Paul talked about, 1 Corinthians, I believe, talked about those strongholds, the pulling down of strongholds. And he mentioned the weapons of our warfare, how that they're not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. I'm going to tell you what some of his problem is. You got a weapon, but you don't know how to pull the trigger. You don't know how to pull the trigger. Men in Vietnam had the weapon, but some of them died because they didn't have enough courage to pull the trigger. Some of you will die without ever exercising enough faith to get the stronghold out of your life because you don't have enough courage to pull the trigger. Amen. Just that. What do you mean, Brother Hall? I'm talking about just step out by faith in a place where God must do or you must die. Put him to the test. Prove me. Prove me, God said. Prove me and see. Put God to the test. Son, he's never failed. He'll never will fail. Hallelujah to God. I know that's right. He's never failed. There's a receiving faith and a reckoning faith. And there is a risking faith. They were now in the enemy's territory. And victory or death were their only alternatives. That's right. They had to see God move. Strongholds. Strongholds. Now I'm about to get into my message. I want to get into my message. What did that stronghold, what did bringing it down, what did it pose for the people of God? What did it mean to them? What was it to them? What would get them the stronghold? And I may just have to talk to you. What would pulling down the stronghold in your life, where would it benefit you? What benefit is it? Oh, there's benefits. Let me just take my time. Where would it benefit you to pull down that stronghold, that Jericho in your life, that thing that's holding you back? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's finances. I've had people to get mad at me here because I stood for Baptist doctrine and their family wasn't Baptist. I've had them to fall out with me because of their finances. Because of their friends. I can name you a man, everybody in here knows, I can name you a man that lost it here because of friends. He gained friends. Oh, yes. It held him back. Oh, yes, it was a hindrance to him. What is your hindrance? I'd say in most cases it's fear of the unknown. What's awaiting you on the other side? Oh, yes, sir. Now, don't nobody leave me, because we're getting ready to get into the part I hope will help some of you. I want to say number one, I've just got 4 points. Number one, I want us to look at the opportunity they had to see spiritual ground by pulling down that stronghold. The opportunity they had to seize spiritual ground by pulling down that stronghold. Don't nobody leave me now. I didn't get this out of a book. I got it from Brother Hall, from the Holy Ghost on my knees. Hey, entrance had been gained, but victory had not been won. Is everybody hearing me? I go right back to what I said a moment ago. Entrance had been gained, but victory had not been won. They had crossed the river. They had entered into that Spirit-filled life. They had been filled with the Holy Ghost. They had made entrance into the land of possession. But from there, the victory had not been won. May I say this to you? That victory will not be won, my friend, until you occupy all of the land that God wants you to occupy. Come on now. Come on now. Don't die on me. Help me out a little bit. Y'all look like a bunch of wet noodles. Look like a bunch of dead socks. Dry, just old limp, soggy socks. Help me out a little bit, men. Entrance had been gained, but victory had not been won. Look here. I've always preached and heard men preach that when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we have reached the ultimate that God wants us to have. Oh, no.
Oh no. Son, we've just begun to seize the possession of a spiritual life that God wants us to have. Just skip the spirit-filled life. Let's talk about the possessions of a spiritual life that God wants us to have. The progression in spirituality. The depths God wants to take you. The grace God wants to perfect in your life. Christian virtues that God wants to perfect in your life. What about holiness? What about righteousness? What about love that God wants to perfect in your life?
Amen.
If you understand where I'm coming from, you will never possess the land without first being filled with the Spirit of God. God fills you to possess. He doesn't fill you as you possess. Doesn't fill you a drop at a time to enable you to possess. He fills you up that you might possess, that you might seize the land, the possession God has for you. You know what God told Joshua? He said, every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, that's what I'm going to give unto you. Let me ask you something tonight. How much of the spiritual land has your feet walked upon? Oh, yes, I know that I'm right. Amen. We talk about getting across Jordan and having her made. Honey, we just started. I'm talking about maturity. I'm talking about spiritual perfection in your life. I'm getting ready to put the rubber down on the road here where she belongs. Entrance had been gained, but victory had not been won. They did not yet occupy. God doesn't want you just to cross over. God wants you to occupy. You know what he told? You know what Douglas MacArthur told them troops? He said, I will return, but occupy until I come. Oh, yes, sir. Somebody said, well, occupying was just staying there. You got the picture. If you can get a hold of that, you got the picture. Come on now. I'm talking about arriving. Somebody said, well, Brother Hall, we'll never arrive. Bless your heart, but you can press toward the mark for it. I'm telling you, there is a spiritual height that 99% of this church has never tasted. We've not touched the hem of His garment. We're dabbling around on the wilderness side of the Jordan River when God wants us to get on the other side and possess the whole land. Diego, I don't think you'll leave me now. I think I've got some of his attention. I think somebody's worried about these little girls, and they're rowdy. Now, I would to God they'd sit down and be quiet, and I know they're disturbing, but they need to be saved. Gentlemen, just put your mind on God. Try to put your mind on God. Hey. Now, I want to show you something. And I'm going to just take my way through this. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans 8. I'm going to take my time. We're talking about Jericho being a stronghold that you need to pull down. Hey, everybody look out up here at me for a minute. This don't help you. You probably need to get born again. What is, somebody right quickly, what is the height of spiritual maturity in the life of a child of God? You got it. Love! Hear what I said? Love! Call me a charismatic, lovey-dovey, whatever you want, but I'm telling you, I can prove to you in 2 Peter chapter number 1 that we start out with faith, which is the foundation, and we progress to charity, which is the pinnacle, buddy. What I'm talking about is conquering. And let me just, when you just stay with, you stay where you're at. You stay where you're at. You just stay where you're at. I'm talking about conquering. Are you here? And I'm going to show you what I'm talking about conquering. Bless your heart. Hallelujah. I'm so nervous. I'll show you what I'm talking. I ain't nervous that way. I'm excited. Nervous not wasn't a good word. I'm excited. Because, hey, this is right exactly where we need to be. God is trying to mature us and perfect us in the love of God. And if we can ever get there by the grace, and we will, God Almighty will have our hearts prepared for revival. You hear what I'm saying? Now, I'm not mad at what I'm preaching. I'm in a strain. My soul is laboring. My heart is melted within me. I'm in deep. Hey, that's right. My soul is in the very heart of God tonight. I'm preaching what my heart desires for you tonight. Now hear me well. According whereby are given in you exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That's manliness. Hey, manliness. That just might be a Jericho. Being a man. It's on the road. We're on the road to occupation. We're on the road to perfect love that casts out all fear. We're on the road to spiritual maturity. We're on the road to revival. We're on the road to being filled with the Holy Ghost. God is looking for trees that will bloom out and full blossom. Hallelujah to God. That there'll be no mistake of what kind of tree we are for God. Hear what I'm saying? It might be manliness. I'm telling you, Jay, it's got to come down, brethren. It's time to quit you like men. Quit you whining, you grumbling. You're griping, you're complaining, you're whining. And be a man. Take the bull by the horns. Be a man. Be a husband. Be a daddy. Be a man. Don't be anybody's wimp. Learn to pray at the house. Establish a prayer altar. Establish a family altar for your family. Read your Bibles. Pray. Come to the house of God. Worship. Learn to say no to the devil and the world and sin. That's right. Hallelujah to God. It might be manliness. It might be not just manliness, but it might be knowledge. Add to that manliness, that virtue, add to knowledge. Look here. Some of y'all don't read enough to crack a louse. It's time to start reading, brethren. Get you some good books. Somebody said, who can we read after? Charles Haddon Spurgeon be good. Arthur Pink. Somebody said, Pink's a Calvinist. I wouldn't give a flip if he's a three-legged Arminian. He's still good to read after. He's got more meat on one page than most of these modern-day fellas like John Rice, Jack House, Curtis Hudson's got in their whole life. I'm going to tell you what I want our church reading, where you get some knowledge. I'm going to tell you. You get wisdom from God, brethren, but you get knowledge from books. From the book and from other books. And don't let some stupid Arab preacher that you've sat under deny you the privilege of reading after other men. If you never read after other men, you'll never be read. Now I'm going to show you what I like. Some of us, two or three of me and Miss Hall and Steve and Angie and Josh, went to the bookstore this past week up in Nashville. And little Josh picked him out some books. And you got that book with you? Can you find that sentence you showed me this morning real quick? I hope we can find this. Here's what this young man got just reading somebody else's book. Somebody said, well, it wasn't but just one little sentence. I'm telling you, there's enough meat in that one little sentence he got for this young man to chew on, digest, and roll and belch back up like a cow would a cud and roll it around and swallow it a few more times. Listen here. And he's, by the way, he's reading after Charles Spurgeon. Listen what Spurgeon says. Every grain of truth is like a grain of diamond dust. You would do well to prize it all. Amen. Every truth is just like a piece of diamond dust. He says that truth is just like the dust off of a diamond, friend. Amen. Treasure all of it. Add to that virtue knowledge. That may be a stronghold. That may be a Jericho in your life. You may not be disciplined enough to sit down and read. But I'm telling you, we'll never be powerhouses for God. We'll never conquer Canaan land. We'll never overcome the giants in Jericho until we learn to read books. Stand out to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't have time to preach on all these, son. We'll be here all night. Men, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance. Some of you still little babies throwing temper tantrums. I wouldn't be at all surprised some of you don't throw temper tantrums to your wife. Your wife's drug around all day, trying to take care of a house full of snotty kids. And you come in from work and the house ain't exactly how you think it ought to be, and the first thing you do is blow up. Real spiritual, ain't we? Temperance. I'm proud of Steve, what he told me the other day. Fellow went by down there and cussed him out, and he didn't lose his temper. He's got more grace than I have. I'd probably beat him to death if I could have got to him and was man enough. Amen. But temperance. That's right. Look, it may be your temper. Hey, look here. You know what you need to do with that temper sometimes? Shut the door on the egg-sucking thing.
That's right.
You know what the door is to temper? The growling bear has arrived. Wow! Shut its door. Put a deadbolt on it. Take the key and throw it away so you can't ever find it again. Hear what I'm saying? That may be a Jericho! Stronghold! Powerful opposition! I'm telling you that God wants you to possess it all, and to possess it, you've got to be filled with the Holy Ghost! You see why I preached this morning what I did before I'm preaching tonight? Huh? Oh, if you can't, you're probably blind. And what about temperance? Add to temperance, patience. Lord, I want it, but hurry up and give it to me right now. Light turns green. Whap! 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 Honey, we're going to be late for church! Oh, come on. Gentlemen, I've got news for you. You'd be better off to be 5 minutes late for church than you would lose your cool with your wife. I don't have time to go through all these and preach them. To patience, to godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. We're talking about being filled with the Spirit of God that you might pull down those Jerichos in your life and possess it all. You hearing what I'm saying? And I want to keep reiterating. You don't pull down one stronghold and God fills you with the whole. In other words, you don't learn virtue after faith and then God fills you just a little bit with the Holy Ghost. And then temperance or knowledge, and God fills you a little bit more. And then patience, and God fills you. Oh, no. God will fill you. It is both progressive and it's instantaneous, but God will prepare you and fill you that will enable you to conquer them all in your life. The only way you can reach charity is through a Spirit-filled life. I've never seen anybody that's not filled the Holy Ghost that could love the way they're supposed to love. Now, I'll say some more about that in just a minute. That's right. Now, I want to show you something God showed me. And I'm not being unkind. I'm not being critically minded. I'm not criticizing any preacher. Now, I've heard a lot of preachers preach on this verse of Scripture. I've heard Brother Sammy Allen preach it right here. Matter of fact, I used it as an illustration just the other night. And I've heard men preach it for now on these 20 years, 25 years. And I've never heard anybody preach it right. Now, somebody said, have you arrived? No. But I know where God's leading this church, brethren. Y'all, I want everybody to look right up here at me. Did you know that God, the reason some men don't see more truths out of the Bible than they do is because they got a bunch of rebellious hellions that don't want to do anything for God, and God's not going to throw pearl before the swine.
Amen.
Son, if you want it in your heart, if you're hungering after the truth in that Bible, amen, if you hunger and thirst after the righteousness and thirst after the Holy Ghost and hunger after truth in that Bible, God will let the man of God give you a nugget every now and then.
Yeah.
If you don't, He won't. That's why some churches, all they ever hear is pants on women and long hair on men, and that's television, and that's all. Now I'm for preaching against all that. But in Romans chapter number 8, I want to show you something here. Man, God showed me this. I'm talking about an opportunity to see spiritual ground for God, brethren. Take that stronghold down. What an opportunity to seize that spiritual ground and to possess it and occupy it for God. Now, is everybody in Romans chapter number 8? Hey, come on, everybody look right. Don't worry about them kids. Look up here at me. Are you in Romans chapter number 8? Look at verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Before I go any further right there, I want to ask you one thing. Is there a possibility of Christ stopping loving you? Is there? If He loved you as a hell-deserving sinner, He will love you for eternity, my friend. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then Brother Paul goes on to say, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Everybody stop right there. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Look here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Friend, I've heard so many preachers preach that these things, and they made the implication that these things might cause God, for some reason, that God might stop loving us. That there's nothing, and I hope I can make you understand what I'm saying. I've heard men preach this, that there may be things, or that there is no things, that can make God stop loving us. That persecution won't make Him stop loving us. That distress won't make Him stop loving us. That the sword won't, that famine won't, and all that, and that's good and true, all of it won't, but that's not what Paul means. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Hey, Jesus didn't have to conquer love. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Are everybody listening to me now? Can I ask you what it is that Christ wants us to conquer, and for what reason? Son, you're a listening. I like it. You look right up here at Brother Hall. I just read you a whole list of Jerichos. You know what Paul is saying there? Paul is saying this. Oh, hallelujah to God, and how wonderfully true that it really is. Paul is saying there that you're more than a conqueror. When persecution comes, it won't separate you from the love of Christ. Not that He'll stop loving you, but have you ever heard of people being persecuted and their love grows cold for Him? You ever seen people get in distress of soul? I mean, the devil's on their back, they're distressed, and they seem to be getting cold on God. You know what that Bible's saying? We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You can conquer, you can overcome persecution, and keep on loving God with the same love that you always did. You can overcome distress and conquer it. That Jericho of distress that would cause your heart to turn cold and indifferent and drift away from the love of God. Not that He's drifting from you, but you drifting from Him. We're more than conquerors. God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost that you might be more than a conqueror. Give you the power to overcome persecution, overcome distress, overcome famine, overcome the sword, overcome obstacles, overcome Jericho, and occupy! Yes. Now look here. Now here's the second thought on that. Are y'all with me? Here's the second thought on that. Here we are. What did I just say that we were as God's children? And we striving for perfection. What did I say that perfection is in our maturity? I don't say sinless perfection. I use the word perfection because it's in the Bible. It's a biblical term. I'm going to tell you, it's in there more than maturity. I don't even know whether maturity is in there. But we always say perfection means maturity. Why don't we just use the Bible term and say perfection? Now, what did Brother Chris say a while ago when I asked a question? What is Christian perfection?
club. What do you, hey, look here. You know what Jericho, Ai? I don't know if I could think of all them other cities that the Canaanites occupied. Huh? You know what they are? Persecutions, distresses, swords, famines, things in your life. Look here. Look here. Look here. You've done crossed over the Jordan River. You standing on this side of the, we'll pretend like that book's of Jordan. You've done crossed over the Jordan River and standing on this side, and there's all the land to possess, and you know you've got to possess it all to have that perfect love of God in your heart. Oh, brethren, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We can conquer Jericho. We can occupy. We can grow in grace. We can become wise. We can obtain knowledge. We can. Yes, we can. We can. We can. Somebody said, how can we? Because we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Hallelujah to God. Are y'all still with me? Or have I lost you? Hallelujah. Now look here. Don't leave me now. I'm not done. I'm talking about pulling down strongholds. Number one, there was an opportunity to see spiritual ground. Number two, there had to be an obedient spirit. Their obedience. Now, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they were compassed about 7 days. Ain't that what the book says? Ain't that what my text says? Now, look here. I want everybody look right up here. You're not going to get there. You're not going to arrive without total obedience to God.
That's right.
Please don't leave me now. See, when Joshua got the instructions from the captain of the Lord's host in Joshua chapter number, I believe he got it in chapter number, 5? And then in chapter number 6, they took Jericho. I believe it's when he saw the captain of the Lord's host, chapter number 5, that he got the instruction. Look here, you know what God told him to do? He said, now here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to march around. Here's what he said. First of all, he said, be silent. Second of all, he said, march around it. And the third thing he said to do was shout. Three things. Hey, church, that's all they had to do was be obedient to those things. Be silent. Keep on marching. And then shout. Be silent. Keep on marching, and then shout. Now somebody said, now look here. And if you're going to be obedient, if you're going to be obedient to God, you must have discipline in your life. Some folks don't have 1 ounce of discipline. I mean not 1 ounce of discipline. Now look here. Wouldn't it have been easy for them to got out of ranks? Wouldn't it have been easy for them to shout it when they're supposed to keep their mouth shut? Oh yes, wouldn't it have been easy for them? Somebody said, Brother Hall, what did they have to be obedient to? Why the discipline? Hey, look here, I'm going to take exactly what I think it means. That one said when Joshua told them to be silent, discipline themselves, I believe what he was saying is, don't be a grumbler. Everybody look up here at me now. Help me, church. I'm trying to help us now. Don't get bent out of joint. Stay right with me, please. I put my soul in what I'm trying to tell you. Discipline yourselves not to grumble. Hey, you want me to tell you why I think God told him to walk around that place one time a day for 6 days, 7 times on the 7th day, and not say a word? I'm going to tell you why. They were living right on the hill, right on the footsteps of a generation prior to them that were chronic complainers and rappers and grumblers. Discipline yourself. Somebody said, I've just got to grumble. No, we don't. We don't have to grumble and we don't have to gossip. We can button our lips and shut up. And to do that, it takes discipline to obey God and not be a busybody and a gossiper. Am I telling it right or not? I know I am. It takes discipline not to gossip. That's what I think he meant by being silent. I'm going to tell you what I think he meant by keep marching. 7 days around that city. Keep on marching. Patience. patience. Let God bring your Jericho down. Let God fight your battles. Let God win the victory for you. Let God bring that Jericho down. Whatever it may be in your life, a family problem, financial, I don't care what it might be. Let fear, let God, be patient, wait on God. Hey, look here, have they been an impatient people? You know what they might have done? Well, now, Joshua, I think everything you've said is a bunch of junk. There ain't no sense in just marching. Didn't that sound crazy? Just march around the place one time a day for 6 days and don't say a word. March around her 6 times on the 7th day, and when you come around, you hear the trumpets blowing the ram's horns, shout. Now, I'm sure there was somebody there that said, that is absurd. But may I make this suggestion to you, that most of the time when God gives great victories, that which we must be obedient to is absurd. Somebody said, Brother Hall, you've done well. Oh, no. A man by the name of Naaman came all the way from Syria into the land of Israel and went to the prophet and said, hey, what must I do to be cleansed of this leprosy? And the prophet of God, old Elisha, said, go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times in the water and you'll come up clean. That man said, you're a fool, old man. The waters down in Egypt's a whole lot better than the waters up in Israel. What good's it going to do me to dip? I'm going to tell you, obedience. Obedience, my friend. There was a man by the name of Elijah that was well, that the brook had dried up, the ravens had stopped flying over, there was nothing to eat, there was a famine in the land, no rain in the land, a drought in the land, and God said, here's what I want you to do, go down to a widow woman that has nothing. How are you going to sustain me down there, God? She doesn't have nothing, just be obedient, Elijah. Sounds a little absurd, don't it? Huh? Don't sound this a little crazy to you? I'm telling you, God works that way. You want to go one step further? Can you imagine 12 disciples of Christ out in a desert place, sitting down on a mountainside in a desert place, mind you, in grass? In a desert, in grass. And the Lord said, hey, how are we going to feed all this crowd? And Jesus, and somebody said, well, he said, all we got here is a little old boy, and said all he's got is 2 fishes or 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread or vice versa. And one of the men looked at Jesus and said, what do you think we're going to do about that? Jesus said, tell them to sit down and eat. Do what? You nuts? Tell them to sit down and eat, and we've got 2 fish. And there's over 5,000 people here, and they're going to eat on 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. You must be absurd. Hear what I said? When the captain of the Lord's host said, just tell them, Joshua, to march around that city. One time a day for... I'm talking about obedience, friend. Amen. And I'm talking about obedience. I'm talking about being patient and waiting on God. And look here, the shout. Somebody said, what was the shout? Anticipation! Some of you all listen to Brother Hall preach about revival, but do you really anticipate revival? Come in! Do you believe it can or believe it is? If you believe it can, you're living in unbelief. If you believe it will, then that may be faith if it's not foolishness. Amen. If God's given you something for it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You ain't dumped me already, have you? No, sir. It takes discipline. I want to say number 2, it takes submission. There they were, being obedient to God, submissive to what the man of God said. Look here now. Did nobody try to alter anything Joshua said? Now, I'm not going to preach on this because I'd have to say something about myself, and I don't like to preach about myself. But one of my points that starts with an O is their officer. They had an officer that was number 1, devoted to God. Number 2 was determined to conquer the land. Amen. And when Joshua said, let's march, I didn't hear one of them stand up and say, that's foolish. Let's get a battering ram and ram the door down. I didn't hear anybody, I didn't read in there where anybody said, let's get ladders and scale the walls. Or y'all, I'm talking about submission.
Yes, sir.
God help us. Hey, if we're going to pull down, hey, look here now, if we're going to pull down the strongholds in Island Ford Baptist Church, everybody, including the man of God, is going to have to be submissive to a higher authority. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? They didn't. They had to be submissive. They didn't anybody try to alter what Joshua said. They knew that he was the man that had got the marching orders. Hey, church, look here. I'm telling you, when you always question something that I say and do, you might just question it. I mean, and don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying just ask me a question about something. But I'm saying when you're always a little contradictory to everything that I say needs to be done, just a little contradictory, you are living in rebellion. Period. Can you imagine? Hey, one officer, Joshua said, this is the way we're going to take the place. And they didn't. 15 deacons raise up and say, let's make catapults and catapult over the wall. Let's fix big battering rams and batter it down. No, let's not catapult. Let's not batter it. Let's make ladders and climb the wall. No, brethren, let's not climb the wall, make battering rams or catapult over. Let's set up a bulwark out here and we'll starve the egg suckers out. No, sir, God said, here's the way it's got to be done. Now, I'm telling you, there's a key to revival for this church. And that's right. And that key is just obedience in every minute detail. Son, they did not alter. They did not alter. Brings me to the third and final point. Their opportunity. And then their obedience. And then there was order. And I'm going to show you the order is the point that's going to bring her right home. Are you hearing me? They had an order. Here's what God said Joshua. He said, the first thing I want you to do, he said, you send out the armed men. And behind those armed men, said, I want you to send the priests blowing on seven trumpets. And behind those men, priests blowing the trumpets, said, I want you to have the Ark of the Covenant being carried by the priests. And said, behind them, the rear reward. And it's the same way every day, 6 day, 7th day, 7 times the wall comes down. Can you see the order there? Can you imagine the chaos? Can you imagine the chaos, church, if those that were in a rear reward said, hey, I don't like the place God give me back here. I want to be leading this thing up front. Oh, I don't want to carry the ark. I want to blow the trumpets. I'm not interested in blowing the trumpets. I want near to God. Let me carry the ark and get as close to God as I can get. You know what God showed me on that? There was order there, buddy, in their way, in their march. You know what God showed me there? Oh, listen now. We're getting ready to bring rubber down where it meets the road. I'm going to show you exactly what God showed me there. Everybody finding their place in the body of Christ and staying there. Do you want to say it? Everybody. And I'm going to prove to you by Scripture that if every member of Island Ford Baptist Church will find their place in the body of Christ here, that God will perfect us. I've got book for it. Somebody said, what are you waiting on? I'm just wanting to whet your appetite a little bit. Bank on it a little while. Think about where your place is. And look here, before I ever get over there in Ephesians 4 is where I'm going. Before I ever get over there, let me say this right now. That I do not believe in a big universal body that everybody being saved is in that body. I believe the body of Christ is made up as in a local church, and every local church is an entire body. Brethren, if it wasn't, would you pray tell me what part of the body we are? What are we? A fingernail? A thumb? Are we if every child of God is in the big universal blob body and all believers make up the body, what part of it are we? Paul made this statement in 1 Corinthians. He said, ye are the body of Christ. And here's what he said. He said, when one suffers, let you all suffer. Do you pray, God, tell me how I can suffer with somebody in a church in Japan? Can't do it. And he gave some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Pray to God, tell me how I can edify somebody in New Zealand. I'm going to tell you what a body is. It's every local church and Christ the head.
Amen.
You better mark that down. Son, that's right. And that's why these universalists want to call for we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. They take that as Spirit baptism. It puts every believer in the spiritual body. I take that as the Holy Ghost baptizing believers into the local body.
Amen.
Call me what you want.
Amen.
Call me what you want. Hey, church, I cannot preach and mature the whole body of Christ, but I can preach and mature this one. Are y'all listening to me? I told somebody the other day, I said, the more I study and read, the more I'm satisfied that when God, are you hearing me? That God is in leading every child of God to a particular church to worship and serve God in. And I believe right there in that church, God will meet every need they have and fulfill every desire of their heart. Are you hearing me? Are you a young woman in the church looking to find a husband? Don't go anywhere else. If the Holy Ghost brought you here, stay here. This is God's will for you right here, not somewhere else.
Right. Amen.
Well, Miss Ruth might say, I've been here 14 years and you ain't seen anybody yet. Just wait a while. Be patient. Now, I want to show you something. Are you on Ephesians 4? And I'm about to close now. Are you in Ephesians 4, verse number 11? And he gave some of apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what reason, Brother Hall? For the perfecting of the saints. What do you perfect the saints for? Now come on, everybody, look right up here. What is the perfecting of the saints? What are we perfecting to? Charity. That's perfection. Loving like Christ loved. And so he gave us pastors and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. Then what is the outcome of a church that is perfected by God? Is the work of the ministry.
Amen.
And then what is the work of the ministry? What is the work of the ministry? Somebody said it's knocking on every door in Madisonville. Praise God. I hope we can do it someday. But the work of the ministry is the edifying of the body of Christ. God has put us here. And God wants you to possess Canaan that you might edify this body of believers. Don't leave me now. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. How are we going to do that, Brother Hall? Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is edified and perfected. And we all come to a knowledge, unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. And to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you know what perfection is? Look right up here at me. Perfection is Christ formed in you. Am I boring you? I hope Christ formed in you. Old Brother Paul said, hey, I travail. I labor. I work. I work and labor for the reason that Christ being found in you. That's my hope. That's my dream. That's my prayer. That this church, hey, not one of us, not two or three of us, but every one of us will be perfected in love by Christ being formed in us until we're grown up in Him to the fullness of the stature of Christ, till we're big boys and girls. Till we can be like Stephen and look up in the face of Jesus being stoned to death, say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When we can look at one of these hellions out in town with earrings out of their ears and hanging out of their eyebrows, and rather than ridicule them and mock them, we can weep, and our hearts can weep and break over that man, knowing that his sins dragging him down the corridors of death, winding up in the chambers of hell. That's right. I'm talking about loving. Loving Christ and loving the brotherhood and loving sinners. Being perfect. That's it. That's it! And I'm telling you, We're going to have to pull down the stronghold. We're going to have to get filled with the Holy Ghost to pull down the stronghold to possess the land. We're going to see it done. That's right. There's obstacles in the way. Now, I'm not done yet. I told you I was going to prove to you in the Bible. He said in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Notice verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, which is the head, even Christ. How many times he mentioned perfection here and perfecting and love, huh? And the fullness and all this meaning practically the same thing. But verse 16 is the clincher, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. I want to ask you something. What body is he talking about? Folks, he's not talking about that big universal body. He's talking about that local Ephesian church. That body being fitly joined together and compacted. Now, get me now. By that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying the same thing Paul is, brother. That God is perfecting us. That we might edify ourselves in love and grow up in God. Do you get a hold of that? And look here. And here's where you fit in that body. Look what it says. That which every joint supplieth. I want to ask you something tonight. What are you supplying? What do you supply to this church that it might be edified in love? What joint are you supplying, friend? What contributions do you make that this body might be love makers. Might not be wrong. Huh? Y'all get where I'm going? Look here. I sat in a chair out there yesterday. Church, listen to me now. Trying to help us. I sat in a chair out there yesterday. And Vinny, my mind went back 7, 8, 9 years ago.
Yes, sir.
Fighting, quarreling, paddling her out, disputing, complaining, fist slugging just about it. I'm telling you, it went back to the battles. But oh, I sat out there yesterday and I looked at a little handful of people that seemed like there was not one ounce. Not an ounce of discord. Not an ounce of animosity. Not an ounce of hatred. Not an ounce of pride. Not an ounce of rebellion.
Right.
Are you listening to what Brother Hall's telling you? And I knew as I was preaching on this today, and it seemed like the Holy Ghost said, about to get there. About to get there. You hear me well, and I'd probably be criticized if some men heard me say this, but you don't have to be a prayer giant to love people. You don't have to be a great witness and a soul winner to love the brethren. Read down the list of Jerichos in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Did you come to charity and really dwell on those things, those virtues that are there, and come to a conclusion in your own mind what they are?
Right.
Not one thing about praying 10 hours a day. Witnessing to everybody in town. Don't apologize. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to love people. But you do. You do have to be filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Now, one more little thing, and I'm going to close. Did you notice the word in verse number 16 where it said, from the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied? In other words, we are compacted by the supplication from every joint. If I can break that down, we are compacted. whatever that word means, and I'm going to define it in a minute. We are compacted by that which every member supplies in that body. Now somebody said, Brother Hall, what does that word compacted mean? Are you ready for this? It means to drive together. Look here, church. Look here. We ought to be laboring to drive, not wedges between us. But Brother George, like shish kebab on a stick, drive that stake of love through the heart of every one of us and knit us together in pure Christian love. Fighting one another's battles. Weeping with that brother that's brokenhearted. Praying for that brother that's fighting sin. Helping that one that's destitute. Oh, yes. Woo! Son, that's where God wants to live. That's why God wants us on the other side of Jordan. That word not only means to drive together, but it means to teach, to instruct, or to knit. Did you know that you, working in this body of Christ, can teach and instruct other people? Somebody said, well, Brother Hall, I'm not the teacher. Oh, listen to me. That right kind of a Christian will be taught more from your walk than he'll learn more from the way Christians walk than he'll ever learn from my lips. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? It means union with. Now get this now, and I love this. It means union with, and it means in resemblance, to resemble in possessions and completeness. And it's not talking about resembling somebody in worldly possession. But it's talking about this entire body resembling each other in possession of spiritual things. In other words, the fullness of the stature of Christ. In other words, everyone in here just loves like everybody else. And can you get a hold of that? Do you know that's the way it's going to be in heaven? Everybody loving everybody the way Jesus loves us. That may not do nothing to you, but boy, that does something to me. And brethren, I'll be the first to say I ain't got there yet. I ain't got there yet, Brother Chris. Oh, I want to. I've still got some strongholds I've got to pull down. There's still some powerful adversaries in my life that I've got to pull down before I can love you like He loves you. But if I know anything at all about my heart, Brother Robert, I want to love you folks just like God loves you. I mean that. And I believe you want to love one another with that same divine, wonderful love of God. And look here, somebody said, how can it be? I don't understand it, don't know. But His love has been shed abroad in all our hearts by the gift of the Holy Ghost that dwells in us. Oh, yes, sir, we can. If we really want, and look here, if we can get, look here, do you know what I think will really bring revival? When that little body of believers, and if there's lost people in there, they don't have to get that way. Just as long, they can be 15 saved folk and 25 lost people. And if that 15 saved folk, they can ever get in absolute, total agreement and harmony. You know why I believe the Moravians had their revival in Germany? I believe they were all in harmony, knitted together, compacted. You know why? Because this fellow was supplying this joint, and this joint was supplying this joint, and this joint, this joint. And it was just knitting together, running that shish kebab steak right through the heart of each individual. That's right. Until we're all, look here, and we're all bound together by one thing, love. What a cord. And it's so simple. You know what holds marriages together? Love. What holds families together? Love. So simple and yet so profound and so easy to obtain if we really want it by God. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down when it had been compassed about 7 days. Brethren, let us seize that opportunity. to seize all the spiritual ground that we can. Be obedient to every command of Christ.
Amen.
Find our place in that body, that order, and stay there.
Amen.
And I'll guarantee you, God will do something in the church. Let's stand together.